Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for being here. We hope that today will be some lesson to you. Yesterday, those of you who were here, we talked a bit about the importance of congregational health and knowing where you are in terms of that. And I want to encourage those of you who would like to stay after we talk to you more about how we might be helping educating your church about where you are in terms of your overall health, lighting a fire under some people in your church to take health issues seriously. We would like to do that, and I'd like to talk to you more about it. Churches, like our bodies, grow, mature, and slide over the hill. I'm on a fast downward slope. But there are some things we can do, whatever our faith, to care for ourselves physically. So I have money this morning. Not because I enjoy giving myself a hand at work, but because it's good for my health. I ate a salad for lunch. Mark ate a hamburger driven in Greece, but I ate a salad because I want to be healthy. There are things we can do to make sure that we're prolonging our lives and our effectiveness and our strength and our energy. And we do that physically because we want as long and effective a life as possible. But in order to do that, we have to know physically where our body is, what sorts of things we need to attend to. And we have to be willing to discipline ourselves to do the kind of eating, exercise, and rest that allow us to have a healthy lifestyle. Churches are needed. Churches rise and fall. I was in Ephesus just this last year. And guess what? There's no church building standing in ancient Ephesus where the Church of Christ was before. It was a great church and did wonderful world transforming things. But it doesn't exist anymore because every church is growing. Every church has its season. Every church has it. Your churches will die. At some point, the question is, how do you help me afford? How do you prolong your effectiveness? How do you prolong your ability to make a difference in the world? How can you help your church today? We want to spend a little bit of time not talking about how to assess how healthy you are. How can you discover how healthy you are? Yesterday. Today we will talk about a few healthy habits for you to consider. Now, let me tell you, we went into this with a lot of discussion. We do not want to dump a bunch of good ideas on you and have you walk out of here reeling and paralyzed because you can't do more. We could fill up this next 45 minutes with 563 things your church ought to need to do to help. Now, each of those was speak we mentioned one or two ideas for us. We're here afterwards to sit and discuss and listen. We're interested in your congregation more. We want you to help you to get home by talking about new healthy things. We can encourage you to come back to your church and say to them, hey, I think we can do this and be more happy, more healthy, a longer year, a longer life. We will not say that. Phil Ware has done some work on something that I think is incredibly exciting, something really neat. He wants to mention to you something about the culture.
I'm going to go ahead and ask you peace of God, prayer, and all those things, and the loving things we start to think of. And when we get to the end of that range of passages, and we go together, those two paragraphs, one peace of God, one peace of God, one peace of God, peace of God. We often miss the passages. That's the last one. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that in practice. God, please. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to this time. We recognize talked about several different things. Some of those things have to do with practices, and some things have to do with community. In a couple of churches, I've presented a Bolivian retreat called the Culture Bond. We're not looking for more weekends. If you want to talk about that, we can talk about that. Right now, we've got more weekends than we've got people. But I do want to present a couple of concepts. Building a culture of honor is something that we need in our leadership. But when we talk about that sense of honor, there are two pieces that go with it. One of those pieces is the commitment to be a culture of honor. And I think we all have it. But the second side of that is beginning practices that nurture that, that foster that, that hold us accountable to that. And so I want you to understand there's two sides of that, and so I'm going to briefly touch on a commitment. But we want to spend most of the time talking about the building blocks of a godly team. Now, when we talk about building a culture of honor, we come back to this verse that we just read, and I want you to here's something kind of right out of the experience of the church. The church that I've worked with in the past, a group of very bright 28 to 40 year olds was commissioned by the church. I believe there were seven of them. And the elders asked them to go tell us what we need to know to help this church be what it's supposed to be right. These people live in the community. And there were all sorts of things that the elders were expecting to come back with. And they shared a few things. But they got to the end and they said, this is what you have to know. We don't listen to your words. We watch your feet. You understand that? And when they went on to explain, they said, we don't want you to tell us what's important or what we're going to do. We want to know what you do and how it makes a difference to you and anyone. So when we start talking about building the culture of honor, to reintroduce the character of Jesus in the life of the church, foster his passionate life among our people, we want to be sure that we're the ones leading the way. So that's why we're talking to the leaders of the church. When you talk about building a culture of honor, there are five things that I've seen in churches and others have seen in churches and shared these with me that are crucial affirmation, prayer, service, trust, accountability. There are foundational three that have now been part of all of our relationships. Affirmation. How did Jesus minister to you? We often talk about it as his baptism. But we don't include the exclamation mark on his baptism. And my son, whom I love, is going to dwell in this. And if you doubt the importance of that, you demand that Jesus watch the very first thing he said and says, if you are the Son of God, that dark in front, Father, prepare me. We don't know when our brothers, sisters, and the leadership of our church may be quiet. But we do know they've done it. They've got something to do, and we've got to do it for each other. Prayer. One of the things that certainly wants is we're to pray for our enemies. So why don't we pray blessing for our partners? Prayer should always be done on Thanksgiving, but prayer for a leadership team must always include a prayer for God to bless them. We'll pray for them to change them. We'll pray for God to help our attitude for them, but we don't pray blessing on them. So I encourage you sometime to just begin to collect those prayers of Paul as he blesses them. He blesses all the churches. Even Corinth is an unmitigated mess, and a preacher's dream come true because there's so much sermon material. But in the middle of that, what you praise and blessing to him is incredible. The only place he did pray blessing were the leaders. Relationships. And then service. And service is symbolized in this kind of thing. There are no issues. Elders are so busy. Leaders are so busy. Leaders in the church are so busy. Trying to help people talk in tongues. Learning to serve each other. So learning to serve each other. Those foundational three didn't give way to the ultimate two that have to be a part of leadership. Trust. And one of the things I try to remind folks, in the world, trust must be earned. But you understand that's for me. In the leadership of Jesus, trust should be given to fellow believers. It shouldn't have to be earned. And if we go make a commitment to trust and then be trustworthy, and all of us share that commitment, it gives us a place to begin. And that means, and this is something we preach to the search teams, that means everybody has the right, but not just the right, the responsibility, no matter their personal desire, to be graciously assumed. To care for someone when they're wandering away, but in love. But it also means when the group makes a move or somebody has a different perspective, we've got to be graciously affirming. And then accountability. I prefer the term accountability. But it's a lot harder to say than to preach it. It comes out of the scrub. You try to say accountability too fast. As much as I love Lamont Lewis, some of you may know this famous professor of art, I never sat in the person's roles. Because he was a fountain of stories and grace and other things. So we'll call it accountability, but we have to understand accountability is really asking people to let Jesus be true, not us beating them up or having a trump card play over them. But those things are commitments, and this work is to do some exercise and some experience to help us rely on them. But those commitments don't work if we don't have some practice and some plus. How much time do I have? About 3 more minutes? About 1 more minute. I want to share with you all this stuff. If you'll look down here at the bottom, this hlt.me 2017 blimp, that's Pepperdine Bible Lectures IMP2, that's our class. You can go to that right now and have the slides. And all these things are linked. I want to share with you one thing. All these are important. this is really the place to begin. All the others are ancillary or helpful.
No pressure to rise. Graciously share your set of covenants.
Yeah.
If you're an elder in the church, you have to make a commitment
to live by these covenants, the covenant of affirmation, the covenant of availability, the covenant of prayer, the covenant of honesty, and then the covenant of feedback, the covenant of sensitivity, the covenant of confidentiality, the covenant of unity. This goes into great detail.
Some of this stuff is going to make some eldership very uncomfortable. But except for when they discuss elders only material at one meeting a month,
the ministers are included in every meeting. And that's part of their covenant that they're attending. But this is crucial, and it's tied to also a conflict or resolution clause.
And normally the way out of these things is to say, well, we should just do this by the Bible and everybody should agree.
That's what the problem is.
If it were done always, put out the same opinion. This is a self-fulfilling thing. This is how things are, and this is what we say. But we don't need to step, we have to live.
All right, I'm going to pass it over to my partner Mark, and Mark has got some good things to say, and I'm going to get this on.
Thanks
for understanding us.
There we go.
All right.
My name is Doug Peters, and I'm really sure these gentlemen, they are good guys, and I learned a lot from them. I want to express something. You had the opportunity to buy a book here. There you have a book just called Navigating the Storm. And if you see me afterwards, I have a 10% off coupon. Some of us come together, when we get together, we work and help do some very practical congregational matters. I think we've got a period over here today as a chapter right here. What I'm presenting briefly is just a little bit of material from a chapter that I have here on useful understandings for leadership. I'm a baseball fan, okay? I live in Houston now, and I'm trying to get used to shifting from a Texas Ranger fan, which I still am, to a Houston Astros fan. And I'm just going to have the best record in baseball right now. But before every baseball game, you'll see a couple things happen. You will see a manager wearing one color, and a manager wearing the other color. I put on one of those red and gold dark plaid umpires that go ahead and bring them in. You shake hands. They trade lineup cards, and then you'll see the umpire. They don't put this in front of us. You see it pointing over here. Pointing out here. What they're doing is they're outlining the ground rules for that baseball park. We're going to have a game here. We're going to have something meaningful, at least to me, taking place at this place today among these people. And here are the ground rules. And so if the ball goes here and bounces up and goes over the fence there, that's ground rule double, okay? If it starts to rain, here's where we hide the tarp, here's where it comes out, here's how we're going to do that. If you have a challenge, then we have to go to Big Brother in the Sky that in New York to tell us if it was safe or if it was out, here's how we're going to do that. Now, you have to line up who's playing first, who's playing right, who's okay. So they line out all these details. They're the ground rules for baseball game. Well, in churches, what we do is even for me, it's easy to say, it's much more important than baseball. We do in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, so very important. And if it's important enough to have ground rules for a simple baseball game, how much more important is it for us in the body of Christ? Have some useful understandings, ground rules, and how we function and work together. Now, the leadership in the church, leadership in the kingdom of God, leadership in the body of Christ, leadership in a nonprofit, volunteer, largely faith-based organization, I believe, is the toughest kind of leadership to this. It's easy whenever you're a CEO and you have six vice presidents under you, and there's a pyramid, and people are paid to be there and do what you ask them to do. That's easy. My first life was working in a nuclear power. entire planet, my boss's boss, and I'm the CEO of the second largest utility company in America, and he's also an elder in the Lord's church, and if you ask Mike, he can tell you this is what the toughest thing I've ever done is to be here at his church. He was supposed to be, you know, and others like him will say, it's like very advanced. But supposedly, you'll hear him and others, his brothers, say things like, it's like nailing jello to the wall. It's difficult. Non-profit volunteer company, the rules are all different. So it's important to understand how we're going to function together. And so we'll either be chaotic or we'll be intentional in what we do. And we'll be, very, very thoughtful and reflective, or we'll be very reactive. We carry out our lives and our missions together. So leadership is so very important. So why wouldn't we want to be intentional instead of experimental? Why wouldn't we want to be consistent instead of chaotic? How do we approach it together? A lot of benefits, a lot of reasons why that's the case. One is simply efficiency, I think. You're going to have to deal with something as a leader in the body of Christ. Isn't it better to decide how we're going to deal with certain kinds of things in advance so that when we have a presenting issue, we don't have to figure out every time. Or it's not up for grabs for whoever's in the meeting. It's not up for grabs for whoever shoots the loudest. Whoever doesn't get somebody else to give a chance to talk, we don't know how it's up. No, you decide what's going to happen. So efficiency. Then you can spend your time and your effort and prayer on that real issue. You would want to figure out how to do it. When you're in the middle of that heat of the battle, in the middle of the game, it's not a time to decide who's not going to play this game. But if you're anxious, and the person next to you is even more anxious, everything wraps itself up in anxiety, and so it would be rejected by saying, okay, you know, that's it. Remember, this is how we do it. That's really important. Let's talk about covenants. I believe in covenants of prayer, and that's what I believe in doing. I think it's a time to do things. It's a good easy. It also helps you into the future because a lot of times churches have a young guy, and he's going to be a future leader. The church will look at what's going on and how to function, and he says, I want to be part of that. I get arthritic before he's a meeting that because I don't know. So is it good to say, no? No, it's the church, thanks for the shepherd, it's the church, the oldest in this church. And there's some new things, and there's some new things that you can do. It's an important thing to do, it's a good thing. A lot of things we can talk about, and there's relationships between elders and other elders, there's relationships between elders and ministers or preachers, there are relationships between staff members and preachers, staff members and elders, there are relationships between deacons or servants or congregational ministry leaders, and all of the above, and there are those relationships that all of those servant leader type of folks have with everybody else in the church. How do we do this? And what happens is over time, things just evolve naturally. But it's like there'll always be something different. And if somebody new who doesn't know the previous thing comes and is like, before you know it, we're in crisis in our church. And so I want to just kind of explore one little area. Let's just think about this one. How do we expect others in our church? Are we going to be autocratic or the rector? Are we going to say, hey, you know what? We're going to be a self-populating board of directors. We'll tell you who the next one is. Is that how we do that church? Or are we going to look on the other side and say, we're not going to be directed for our faith. We're going to be participatory or democratic. We'll kind of see how we're going to publish it. Or maybe in the third way, which I really want to try, are we going to involve people in the process? Yes, but we're going to incorporate spiritual practices and how we do it. And is it what's an elder always telling? Or is it, hey, there's an opportunity to be affirmed by this church? There's an opportunity to thank them. There's an opportunity to practice biblical principles of Sabbath. That's
this to happen. Or we might be through the chaotic pressing, which will be the next step. You know what the top piece of you're coming up, and I see that kind of policy, the ground rule, or useful understanding in place. I say, well, that's what that would apply. How can you do that? You're not getting there, that's a good one, that reminds me of that. That's cool, yeah. I said that. It's going to be a rotation. I mean, who gets the chair of the meeting? Is it everybody? Do we switch everybody up? We have to get a chair to get into those areas, and they lead those areas. So it means it's a a lot of things we will talk about. We're going to have our ministers
and our leaders.
Is your preacher a part of that leadership team? Does he have a seat at the table? If so, how so? Again, my concern is just that what we do is even more important than baseball. Therefore, why can't we get together proactively at that time? And through some various issues, you might go back to this point, this set of those who are usually on the internet. I encourage you to think about this. One excellent time to do this is during the interim season, whenever. And research for an event. They need to know what they're signed up for. You need to know what you're signed up for. So, ground rules, useful understandings, really, that's for sure. So, I guess I'm going to hide. I said, should I say, look at all, play it well. Play it well. Why not?
How do you mean? What we've been talking about today is leadership and overall confidence of church health, and we want the church to be healthy. I think it's been something on our part that the people that come to the Paradigm Bible lectures are, for the most part, in some kind of either position of leadership, either official position of leadership, or they're involved in service to the local church. As identified them as some kind of leader in the ministry or someone who would have to serve. We're talking about leadership as a key church health. So I want to talk about a specific challenge of leadership that keeps coming up in my work with congregations in transition and time transition. Typically, the population of people who turns out serve our churches that have been larger in the past. Churches that are waking up to the fact that they are aging, their membership is aging. And sometimes I'm one that comes in and asks the obvious question, run a timeline out 20 years from now, take the biggest everyone now, add 20 to all of them, and don't go away. And churches have the realization that in 20 years we're going to have a lot of humans. And so the shrinking of the church will continue, and the aging of the church. Unless somehow we are able to reach and retain younger people. And that's the challenge. It's out there in front of so many congregations. And that's the livelihood reality that faces so many congregations. And so I want to ask what we do to reach and retain younger people in our churches. And my answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know for sure what it will take, but I do know something that is extremely unlikely to work. And here's what it is. I think it's extremely unlikely for a group of people my age to get together and sit down in a closed room and come up with a bunch of ideas of what we think young people might want. I think that's part of the disaster. That's what a lot of churches are doing. Most people my age are getting in the room and sit down and come up with a list of people. Here's what we think the young people might like. What's the alternative? The alternative to that is that we need to finally identify, raising up, empowering leaders from among our younger people. serve, there is a pool of younger people. And in that pool of younger people, there are some young people with incredible gifts. Young people with great talent, with great intelligence, with great hearts for the Lord. And often those gifts are being pulled under new lines. People in that group are being tapped on the shoulder and told, when you pass the communion plate, it's going to be simple. That's about it for leadership opportunities that are being offered to them. They're being tapped for great talent is being wasted. So if I took any appeal at all to you today from a healthy church, would be whoever you are, whatever your position in the church, go home and ask, what is my position in the church? Am I an elder? Okay, great. Working in a ministry? Am I working in a ministry that reaches out to widows? Whatever your ministry is, or am I a Bible pastor? Whatever it is, go home, find a challenge, begin praying. God, will you open my eyes and help me see? You help me identify someone that I can bring alongside me, that I can begin to raise up and to challenge and to mentor and to empower to begin to lead alongside me in which way God wants. Just a matter of being intentional about prayerfully asking God to identify people in the body. That word for federal elders, but I've challenged to do that. And as if you want to put out here, they each decided they would pray about this for a week's time. And actually, they prepared for 2 weeks' time to think that. And they each had come up with a list of people in the congregation, younger people in the congregation, who felt the leadership potential. And they shared their list with each other. And the list was virtually identical. They had all God and led them all in the same direction. And then how powerful it was. But these elders did one by one to go to these young people and say, hey, we've been praying about this. And we have identified you as someone who has some character, some traits of character and some abilities that we believe position you to be a leader in the church. We want to talk to you. We want to, and then stay faithful to you. Kind of divvy them up and maybe we're going to get together and spend time with these people. Again, that's what it takes. You can't send them off to the leaders who are going to spend time with them. And you spend time with them, maybe it's a week of coffee or going to work with one of these, maybe it's a time that's visiting your home, that time of visiting your home or whatever. It has to be a regular time to spend with them. And regular time spent not just listening and getting to know one another, as valuable as that is, and regular that would be an improvement over where some of us are and the way we raise up and how we use. But not just doing that, but to put structure in such a way that you are engaged in some kind of spiritual activity, some kind of spiritual discipline with that person. Maybe get that other person in the way and say, hey, let's commit ourselves, we're going to. Let's identify why the passage is that we're going to work on making more free. We'll get back together and we'll talk back to each other how we're doing on our spiritual realization. Or let's make a commitment to it. Let's develop a prayer relationship between the two of us. We want to pray about this. Let's start to pray about this today. Every time we get together, let's revisit these prayers. It really doesn't matter. There are a lot of different spiritual disciplines out there, but that needs to be a part of what we do. What difference would it make if each one of us in this room were to go back to prayer church and prayerfully identify someone, go to them, have them on the shoulder and say, I believe that as well as all my prayers, God has identified me as someone who has some potential for leading in the Lord's church. And see where God takes us in that. really believe that could improve the health of the church. Certainly, it would help people to talk about it. And then, the next thing is eventually having the power of these people, which means that we have to find a meaningful place of service for them and put them in that place of service, and let them lead, which means that you are going to be able to follow their leadership. They are probably not going to lead in the same direction that you did if you were there. They're probably going to have some different priorities than you would have had because you're seeing things with different set of eyes than you see. But if you've done your job well, and mentoring them, and challenging them, and gathering experiences, they're going to lead in God's way. And they're going to be your follower. So, that's my challenge. How about the timeline? Okay.
Yeah. It's your turn, Jim.
Write down
teamimp.com. Like a baseball team. Teamimp.com. We want to encourage you to go to that website and look at some things there, some tools that I also want you to be aware that you can reach any of us, Phil at teamimp, Doug, Mark, Tim at teamimp. If you have questions, we want you to contact us and ask us, and we want nothing better than to interact with you about ways you can encourage healthy practices in your church. What I want you to hear as we we're walking around the churches all the time. Right now, we're serving churches in California, Iowa, and Florida, and Texas, and Ohio, and Indiana, Delaware, yes. And we have to see churches struggling to be healthy. And part of what you experience today is just this, to give you an idea or two about how you can promote health in your church. So you heard Phil say, hey, consider health among your leadership group that promotes and defines what is honorable in this room. You heard Doug say, hey, think about a rhythm of leadership. How often are you within the shadows? How long do they serve for? Are they really firm? Do we load out the bums every time you enter? What you're about to say is leadership is something that is a flower that has to be planted. Seeds have to be planted all the time. And if you're so focused on your you fail to attend to the next generation. One day you can wake up and you'll be there. And there will be no one prepared to lead the God in your step. We love churches. We love leaders. In fact, everything you talk about today involves church leadership. Because health begins with leadership. There is really no such thing as church health without healthy leaders. We want to promote healthy leaders. Now, there are other things we can talk about. There are other habits we can practice. There are other things we can talk to that would promote health. These are just a couple of ideas for you and start talking with your group about. But I promise you, God will not do through you what he intends to do with you. God is not going to plow over you and your church to accomplish his mission without your willingness to and do his will. Now, he may well decide how to do it. He's doing that all over the world. He
he's going to partner with those who are going to call. But don't get on your knees and pray for a miracle that God will work through your church to accomplish kingdom things if you're not willing to become the healthy partners God wants you to be. He is not going to do two or three when he wants to do. His invitation to you is for your church. Become the kind of people who are committed to being healthy, committed to being a father, who are committed to mission, committed to keeping first things first. That kind of church, whatever your age, whatever your status, whatever your health might be, a church that's going to be listening to God is going to be. We can help you. We can help you identify some things. Phil, on our website, Phil has a series of articles on cultural elements. Go read the rest of what we could have talked about. Doug has a series of articles on useful understanding. And he's going to outline a bunch of things there. Go look at that and think about it. Mark and I have written on how to become a friendlier church. A lot of resources there. When churches are willing to be healthy instruments, when leaders are willing to help their churches, God will help you in making it in your life. We can help you with that process. There is nothing we can do. So, great blessing on you and over your church, and I want to invite those of you to join us. If my team could just go among you and lay hands on you, now I'm going to pray a prayer blessing, and what I'd like to ask in the middle of that, if you would just name your church. I'm going to pause, and if you just call out, maybe you're the Argyle Church in Jacksonville, Florida. We want God to hear the name of the church and ask Him to pay a special attention to you and our good Father. I'm going to raise my hands above you in the old Jewish manner. Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you for your kingdom. We sit stunned that you are partnering with us. So, Father, we sit here today in your presence by the grace of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit to ask you to help us. Help us be the kindest of churches you can partner with to accomplish your kingdom. Father, we lift up the names of our churches to you at this moment. He will say it. He will say it all the way to where you are. Hear these, your people, and have mercy on our people. Help us to be and partner with us to accomplish your kingdom. Father, we give ourselves and our churches to you. Turn them.